It's great to be here with everyone else. There are two people in particular tonight I would just like to welcome. They just arrived. They are driving through from Florida up to New England. And that's my mother and father-in-law, John and Ethel Murphy, right over here. My left. And the reason why I wanted to recognize them is because 17 years ago, when we first moved to Baltimore, we were at that time embroiled in a little controversy, you might say. So much so that we were the subject of local television shows. And we went on these television shows, and there were people there that didn't like us very much. And they were saying some pretty nasty things about us. And when my father-in-law heard about it, he booked a flight, and he came here to Baltimore, and he got on that television show, and he gave them a piece of his mind. And he told them what he knew about this ministry, what he had always known about this ministry, the nature of its message, and what it produces in the lives of people, in particular his daughter and his son-in-law. And he was fighting mad Irishman, and boy, did we love having him down and be right on our side. And he would still do it today, because he's still Irish. Father, bless this portion now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I read this story about this very unique antique shop in San Francisco. And there was a gentleman who went in there. He was looking for a great deal because he was one of these buyers. And he went in the shop and he was looking around and he wasn't particularly impressed by anything he saw. But then he looked on the floor and he saw what appeared to him to be this ancient Chinese vase. Something that, because he knew these things, looked like it was from the Ming Dynasty. He looked at it. He couldn't believe his eyes because there it sat in the corner of the store and it was filled with milk. And the cat was drinking out of it. So he was a little bit astonished, you know, when he realized what it was. So he thought to himself, the owner doesn't realize what he's got here. So he thought, how am I going to be able to get that out of his hands? So he walked up and he says, you know, he says, got a great store here. He says, but I'll tell you, the one thing that I'm particularly impressed about is that cat. He says, I really like that cat. He says, you know what? I'd like to buy that cat. And he says, well, the cat's not for sale. He says, I'll give you $100 for that cat. And he said, well, if you're willing to give me $100, he says, okay. He says, good. He says, and I'll need something to feed the cat with as well. He says, so I'll throw in an extra $10 for that little saucer you got there. And the man responded. He says, I couldn't do that. He says, that saucer is actually an ancient Chinese vase from the Ming Dynasty. It's my most prized possession in the store. Its value is beyond calculation. He says, it's funny, though. Since we've had it, I've sold 17 cats. And, you know, the ability to assign value is a very rare and precious gift. But you know something? That's what God does with us. He sees value in us when nobody else can see it. And that's rare, because not everybody is capable of doing that. And here in Luke's Gospel, the 7th chapter, Jesus was invited into the home of a Pharisee. And it's very interesting what happened when he arrived there. Verse 36, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping and began to wash his feet with tears and did wipe them with the hairs of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. He said, Master, say on. He says, there were certain creditors which had two debtors, a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Simon answered, and he said, well, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said, thou hast judged rightly. And he turned to the woman and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I entered into thine house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Now, what's interesting is that we're not told this, but typically the custom was when a rabbi, especially a rabbi of the nature of Jesus' stature, would enter into anyone's home, they would do three things. Number one, he would be kissed by the host, probably on the hand. Secondly, the host himself, again, depending upon the nature of the teacher, would wash his feet personally. And then thirdly, he would anoint him with oil. But Simon didn't do any of these things. And I kind of get the picture that everybody in the room who knew these customs and didn't see them take place when it came to Jesus was a little bit astonished, and maybe were waiting for the time or the moment when Jesus was going to speak up and have some pretty tough words to share with Simon. But then this woman was there. And the verse that really speaks to me is verse 44, when he turned and he said, Simon, do you see this woman? I believe that Simon didn't see her. He looked at her and he says, yeah, I see someone who is a vessel not even worthy to put milk in it for my cat. But what Jesus saw was great value. And that's the way he sees us. That's the way he looks at every one of us, regardless of our age, regardless of our social status, regardless of what we have done or what we haven't done. Our God looks at us and he sees tremendous value where other people would simply overlook us, pass by us. It's like Pastor Rob said this morning in his message, our God went out of his way to adopt us. Even when we had made such a mess of our lives, we came to him and we said, Father, I don't want to be a son anymore. Here we are being willing to not be a son anymore, but the Father is never going to stop being our Father. And our Father is never going to send us away. He's always going to keep the lights on for us, so to speak, regardless as to how much of a mess we can make of our lives. But what he sees in us is this tremendous value. And what he sees in us, most people don't see and most people don't recognize. And as we gather here for this convention this week, the nature of it, the title of it, the theme of it is prepare for the mighty work of God. And you know, the mightiest work of God is already accomplished. It's already finished. It was Christ's work on the cross. The real work of God this week will be the opening of our eyes to see it, to understand it, to comprehend it, and to enter into it in a deeper and more meaningful way than we ever have before. And to open our eyes so that we can not only see the value of a God who loves us despite what we know about ourselves. And again, I refer to what Pastor Rob said this morning, chosen before time began. Those of us here in the States, we recently watched this funeral service of our former president, Ronald Reagan. And we were deeply moved by the events that took place. They lasted about a week here in the country. But probably the most moving words that we heard were not necessarily spoken at a eulogy by his genetic child, Ron Reagan Jr., because he got up there and said, yeah, Dad was a nice guy, and then he made a few political statements. But you know, the most moving words came from his adopted son, Michael. Because he got up there in brokenness and in tears. And you know what he said? He said, I'm the chosen one. I'm the one Ronald Reagan chose and loved and cared for. And I love him deeply. And I love him so much that when he adopted me, I adopted his faith and believed on the same Savior that he trusted. And that's the story of our lives, isn't it? Here we were once lost and without hope, and then we get adopted by God, and not just, you know, brought into the family, and not just given. Some people say, well, God, when he saved us, he gave us a new name. He did better than that. He gave us his name. And then we sit at the table, and we belong to him. And the only reason why we do that is because God looks and he sees value. Simon, do you see this woman? If he could have answered for Simon, he would have said, you know something? You don't see her. You gave me no kiss when I came into your house. She hasn't stopped kissing my feet. You didn't wash my feet. She has been washing my feet with her tears. You didn't anoint me with oil. She broke open this alabaster box and this rare perfume, and she poured it out unto me. You see, I think Simon thought, you know what? When you told that story about the debtors, Lord, I know who they are. She's big debtor, but I'm little debtor. But in reality, there is no such thing as big debtor and little debtor. All of us are big debtors. Amen. We have come to a convention as big debtors. But glory to God, there is a bigger salvation. And there is the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all of our sins. And again, the great work of God is the unfolding of the greatness of his grace, the unfolding of the riches of his mercy, the unfolding of a love that he's given to us when we didn't deserve it. And now for a week and then beyond that, we're going to begin to unfold it and pour it out for one another. What a great week. What a great opportunity. What a great ministry. What a great God. Amen? Amen.
Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. It says this. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Proverbs chapter 23, in verse 7. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, says he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. Father, bless now this word to our hearts and souls. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Did you read 4:23?
Yes, I did.
Good man. Father, bless this message in Jesus' name. Amen. News. So good to have Dick and Irene here tonight. Great. Stand up, Dick. You and Irene. And it's so good to have Dawn and Laurie here tonight. And it's so good tonight to have Kathy from Germany back from the mental institution. She isn't there. Here she is. She's okay, declared to be capable of coming here. And we welcome you back. And remember, when you see us, we're normal people. Pastor Carl and Susie are here from India, Bombay. Frank Baird is here. That's great. And you're here. Though you don't think much of your being here. Tonight we'd like to speak upon the subject of right thinking as a premise. Spiritually speaking, if we do not have the right premise, we'll never think right. Right thinking as a premise. When we get into right thinking as a premise, with the succeeding things it produces, and then it ends up in the right conclusion. Right thinking. When someone does well in college or high school, you can be sure that they enter into, as a rule, right thinking. Right thinking produces presupposition. And presupposition produces a conclusion. So right thinking always produces a right conclusion. So when God says, whosoever thinks of the truth, thinks of love, and he goes on in Philippians 4:8 to name the things that we should think. Then he says, be content in whatsoever state you're in Philippians 4:11. And then he says, godliness with contentment is great gain in 1 Timothy 6:6. Then he says in Hebrews 13:5, be content with such things as you have. That's the premise for right thinking. And right thinking then begins to work with what? With a presupposition. And a presupposition begins to work with what? Say it to me tonight. A right conclusion. And that's what makes the Church of Jesus Christ a spirit-filled entity. Right thinking, right presupposition, and right conclusion. There is no wandering of the mind on this Sunday night. There is no wandering of the mind. There is no vacillating. A man or a woman gets into the habit of right thinking. And they bring every single thought into captivity. In 2 Corinthians 10:4. And as they bring it into captivity, they're thinking right. Some of the greater Christians of our day, we have Maddox, we have Don Miller, and we have some of these great men of God who have been honored for right thinking, presuppositions, and right conclusions. The Spirit of the Lord has given me liberty. And we are changed from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? That means we're in a process and in a system of right thinking. Men that have good thought lives and they don't get negative and they don't react. These men have a certain value that is tremendous. They have a premise. And they learn in their marriage. They learn in their family, in their business, to have a premise for right thinking. They think a thought all the way through. Studying the scriptures, I've done the best I can to think a thought all the way through. And the moment we do not think a thought all the way through, we've lost the premise, we've lost the presupposition, and we've lost the conclusion. And we go around weary, wearied, and in a bad condition of the mind. I want to quote to you tonight, word for word, building bricks of thought, says Don Miller. What does that mean? It means we build a thought process where the bricks all fit together. And we become very refined in our thought process. Reason and logic replace feeling and impulse. May I say that again tonight? Reason and logic has replaced what? Emotions and feelings. There's a famous man who's a tremendous thinker. His name is Maddox. And he says, we're living in an unreasonable age. He said, colleges aren't what they should be. People do not learn what they should. And Maddox has outlined a tremendous program for academia. Now, he's a born-again Christian. And Maddox says that meditation takes care of sublimation and objectivity. And he says that man can become a super thinker if he enters into the process of checking his thoughts in Calvary. I don't want you to make a mistake in what I said. I said professional thinker, and I could tell your lips. All right, I didn't say a professional stinker. That's a terrible, disgusting thing. Vance Packard says that economic can change for any individual when they go to Christ. Vance Packard says that when the premise is Christ, man will surprise himself how his economic package expands. And he says, people that are very poor gain wealth because of their thoughts. And he says, thinking with God is thinking with a billion, billion, billionaire. Do you agree? Sure, you're real excited. <laughs> 90% of purchases are based upon feelings. Have you got that? 90% of feelings are based upon when you purchase something, 90% of your life is based upon feelings. Have you ever bought anything because you feel good about it? I don't know if he's right. I'm just quoting word for word what he says. The famous man from England, John Stott, says this. He says, experience over against truth. He said, truth will always produce the right experience. But without truth, you will never have the right experience. He said, in Christianity, and in all these things, deception gets in. Because experience controls truth, rather than truth controlling experience. Well, why don't you say amen? John Stock says, your mind matters. And what you think is who you are. And I like that on this Sunday night. It's a beautiful thing. We do not like the authority of experience. We like the authority of truth, says Don Miller. And we do. All of these years as we have followed Christ, we love the authority of truth. We don't trust the authority of experience. We could go to churches tonight that would be very popular to some and enter into the authority of experience. I'm glad you woke up and came tonight, Cindy. You usually go to sleep the first night. Now, well, she does. You will know the truth, and the truth produces the right experience, and it will set us free. Say amen. Amen. B.F. Skinner, and I don't like B.F. Skinner. I do not like B.F. Skinner. As far as I know, he's dead now. B.F. Skinner wrote 10 pages in the New York Times. And he said, there is no God and there is no inner man. So that would mean he's in hell. Those that believe in B.F. Skinner aren't very wise people. I want you to see tonight that the microscopic portions of information that are in the scriptures, when you believe them, whatsoever is in the heart, that's who we are. And out of the heart comes the issue of life. And we go into microscopic information of divine thinking, and it's the most beautiful thing in the world. I love to think with divine viewpoint, and I know you do. Divine viewpoint. Microscopic information. And as we go forward with this information, we have divine thinking to face every trial and every problem in every situation. Amen? Amen. Would you bow your heads? Did you read the article? And I don't know if it's true. Did you read the article? A person that starts using concentration at the age of 15, 60 and learns concentration undoubtedly will never have Alzheimer's. Just think of that. A person that uses concentration in their 50s will probably, and I'm quoting, will probably never have Alzheimer's. The reason that when I get up to speak, I take the information that I study, the information that I read, and when I'm through, as the other night with Pastor Baker's party, I just take off here and take off there, right, Pastor Baker? And just take off, because I'm trying to fight Alzheimer's. Just teasing. Let's sing.
We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. The greatness of mercy and love at the feet of Jesus, we cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy. We cry, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb. Fall down, we lay
you be seated, please? Stay right here. We'll sing again. Just one. With every head bowed, every eye closed, how could we possibly even begin to think right? Save we have the same spirit inside of us of receiving Jesus Christ and letting the Holy Spirit come in and bear witness to all the truth about your life, your purpose, your destination, but more than anything, letting the Holy Spirit bear witness of the finished work gospel of Jesus Christ. If you've never received Jesus Christ, this is always our greatest pleasure to introduce Him to you. And right where you're sitting, if you would, cry out to Him. Call out upon His name and say, "Dear Jesus, come into my heart and live and be my Savior. I want tonight to be born again." If you're saying that prayer, would you lift your hand up just so that we could testify of it with you and proclaim it with you and enjoy the greatest decision of your life? Raise your hand up boldly tonight. One up back here. That's awesome. Thinking right. Another one over here. Thinking right with God, knowing that they need a Savior. You need to be born again. Is there another one? Raise your hand up boldly and let us see it. And all of heaven rejoices. Another one right back there. Thank you. I want Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I want to be born again. Raise your hand up boldly. Is there another one? I want to be saved. I want to know tonight if I was to die, I'd go to heaven. Is there another one?
Thank you.